I've heard many times I'm in a bad marriage. What are my options? What does the Bible say? Now, the people asking those questions fall on a huge spectrum, for those that have been abused, to those who think they've made a mistake when they got married, to those who feel like they have just fallen out of love, to those who are the victims of adultery. And to complicate matters, on the spectrum, there's also people who are at various stages of the process, from those who are just thinking about wanting to get out of the marriage they're in to those that are already divorced and remarried. So today's topic is very complex and very sensitive. And so I want to say two things before we begin. Number one, I will try and show you what the Bible has to say and not add my own opinions. And if I'm not sure about what the Bible says, I will let you know that as well. And secondly, I want you to know that no matter where you're coming from, you still belong in our family. You may hear something today that's a hard saying, and you may be thinking, well, my gosh, I've not followed Scripture here, and I'm not living according to the way I should have. Friends, there's not a person here who can say they have not disobeyed God from time to time. We're all doing our best. We succeed and we fail. But we want to make the commitment to keep God's standard where it is and not lower the bar just so we can step over it. Let God be God, let His word be true, and let us give each other grace and challenge each other along the way. Now, with that in mind, I want to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The topics have been sex, being single, divorce, remarriage. As we step further into this chapter, it's with a little bit of fear, but also a sense of anticipation that we're going to hear from God today. And here's a promise I'd like for us to hold on to as we look at this topic. It's from Lamentations. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Now, we're going to hear some strong things today, but no matter who you are, God's grace is sufficient. He is good as we wait upon Him, as we seek Him, as we approach the subject of divorce and remarriage. We want to seek the Lord. We want to say, Lord, what do You have to say here? The Lord is good, and He has the ability to put us on the right path. Now, by way of background, the people that Paul is writing to here in this letter of 1 Corinthians were confused about marriage, sex, divorce, and separation, and some were so frustrated trying to figure this out that they walked away from their spouse, thinking it would be better just to either live alone or to find someone else and start all over again. Many of these people were brand new Christians, and so they had a passion for God. They loved Jesus, but they were having trouble making their marriage work. It was just difficult. And so they wrote Paul to ask him some questions, and he's answering in this letter. These are real people, real problems. And it appears in verse 10 and 11 that we're going to start with that there was actually one woman in particular that Paul is going to talk to at Corinth, and let me show you why I say that. Turn to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But to the married I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. Now that may not seem unusual to you, but the way this is worded would have really stood out to the folks back then. If he was speaking to people in general, he would have addressed the husband back then, because that's generally who was allowed to divorce. It was unheard of, really, that a wife would have left her husband. And so it seems as though when he says the wife should not leave her husband, that he's talking to one particular wife. Now, how did this happen? Well, Christianity had quite a liberating effect on women. Jesus spoke to women as equal to men. And the church taught that women were co-heirs with Christ, and women were overjoyed at a lot of the newfound freedoms that they were experiencing back there. But to help put flesh and blood on this situation, I want to actually give this person a fictitious name. I'm going to call her Phoebe. And it's possible that both Phoebe and her husband had recently become believers. But as it happens, when you get serious with the Lord, things can get worse before they get better. Now, we don't know exactly, but maybe one of them was more serious about their walk with God than the other. There was some tension in the marriage, and Phoebe must have thought that here is an opportunity for a new beginning. And maybe she thought that they got married for all the wrong reasons. We don't know, but whatever the case, we do know that Phoebe had left her husband. So Paul uses this opportunity to teach Phoebe about what Jesus had to say about divorce. And he starts by saying, "Not I, but the Lord." Meaning he's quoting Jesus Christ here. He's saying, "Phoebe, let me share with you what the Lord has to say about you leaving your husband." And Paul is referring to the time when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about divorce. They came, and of course the Pharisees were always looking for loopholes, and so they wanted to know, what are all of the ways out of a marriage? Give us all of the loopholes. And Jesus pointed them back to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis. And he says in Matthew 19, verse 5 and 6, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, the word "separate" is actually the same word that Paul uses back here in Corinthians. In most of your translations, it says "leave," but it's actually the same exact word here. And it's noteworthy, I think, when you look at that passage in Matthew, that it says that what God has joined together, this is what Jesus is trying to get across. That no matter how you got to the altar, and for whatever reasons you got to the altar, when you said, "I do," God said, "Done." And God sealed what happened that day. And he said, "I will put my blessing on this marriage. I am binding what these two are saying." Now, I think that it's likely that Phoebe was taken back by all of this, because the culture that she grew up in, much like our culture, didn't really take marriage that seriously. They saw it as rather fluid. We'll get married, and if it works out, great. If it doesn't work out, we'll start all over with someone else. And so she had grown to dislike her husband, and since she became a Christian, she found many more reasons not to like him, evidently, and so she left him. But what was she to do? Paul gives her two options. Look at verse 11. "But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should divorce, and that the husband should not divorce his wife." So he flips it around and says, what is true for Phoebe would also be true of a man as well. Now, I think Phoebe may have been dismayed. She may have thought, that's it, those are my options. You don't have anything better for me here. You know, I've heard Phoebe's distress in many counseling sessions. People say, I have to get out of this marriage. I want to start over with a good person. My marriage was a disaster from the start. I married for all the wrong reasons. I just can't stand to be with them. And even people saying, you know, I know that Jesus forgives. I know divorce is wrong, so I'm going to get divorced, and I know Jesus will just forgive me. But Jesus did not teach that marriage was fluid. He straight up shut down the upgrade mentality. In Matthew 5:32, he said this, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for adultery or for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." I mean, that's pretty radical by today's standards. The general idea is you have one shot at marriage. So Paul is saying this command to the married couple comes from the Lord, not from me. The wife should not separate from the husband, and the opposite is true. Now, I fully believe that if people trusted God here, they would stop looking for loopholes. You see, the simple fact is that people get divorced not so much because they want to be alone, but because they want to find someone else. I've talked to people wanting a divorce, and I've asked, is there anyone else in the picture? And they will say no, only to find out later there was. Yet the fact is that our hearts are prone to wander. We tend to want to find something somewhere else, some greener grass. Our hearts wander from the Lord. Our hearts wander from our spouse. And we might not go so far as a divorce or an affair, but how much energy do we spend entertaining wayward thoughts? My life would be so much better, I think, if I was married to someone else. And so we look for ways out. We grasp for any wisp of a hope that we could get a new start. And there's always that chance that your ideal soulmate or your knight in shining armor will come along someday. That's what all the romantic movies tell us. So whatever else this verse addresses, it certainly addresses the upgrade mentality, this human nature. We avoid the hard work of marriage, and we look for loopholes and escape clauses, and we put the burden of making us happy on the other person. If I'm not happy, it must be because of the other person. It's their fault. Like, can't be anything wrong with me. But here are the only biblical options that we find in this text. Stay unmarried or be reconciled. Now, because we live in a fallen world, and because you might kill each other if you stay together, some people will just stay unmarried. And you say, but wait a minute, what about adultery as an exception? Well, Jesus mentions adultery as a concession for divorce. But it's not a command. If your spouse cheats on you, you're not obligated to divorce them. You don't have to. You may, but you're allowed to. The breach of trust involved in an affair can destroy a marriage. You're not able to work through it. You just can't. But even then, the Bible does not tell you to put yourself back out on the market as soon as you can. Four times in this chapter, Paul talks about remaining in the condition in which you find yourself. In other words, stop looking for a circumstance out there that will make you happy. Find your contentment in the Lord. Remain in the condition in which you're in. Your first instinct may be to replace that person, but it should not be. Your fulfillment does not rest in another person or in finding happy circumstances. It rests in you being tight with the Lord. Remember our verse. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. If someone finds themselves in an unhappy situation, the answer is to find your fulfillment in the Lord. Stop looking elsewhere. Seek the Lord. Now, if you're hearing this and you're divorced and remarried, you may feel judged. And friends, I want you to understand that we acknowledge the pain of divorce. And in many ways, the grief that you feel is even worse than if a person had died, because there's that sense of failure that accompanies that. And we don't want to say anything today that would add to your grief. You've suffered enough. But like we said, we're not going to alter God's word to suit our circumstances. But we're also not going to condemn each other when we fail to meet God's standard. We need grace. Here's the truth of the matter. We're all on this journey together, friends. Our job is to get from here to heaven. And in this journey together, we're not to throw rocks at each other. We're not to condemn each other. We're going to succeed. We're going to fail. But we hold God's standard where it is. And again, we let God's word be true. And as we journey to heaven, we help each other along the way. Now, you might ask a question here. You might say, well, it did say that you could remain unmarried. So is it possible to be separated? Is that an option here? I think it's important enough to take a moment to talk about separation. Is it ever right to separate from your spouse but not divorce them? Separation is a tool that is in your toolbox for working on your marriage. Let's talk about that for a minute. Separation is not a trial run for divorce, but it can be used as a tool to apply pressure where it's needed. And some examples might be like in the case of addiction. If somebody is addicted, they're going to kill themselves if something is not done. Separation might be a way to bring the bottom up, so to speak, and get through to them before they kill themselves. Or maybe addiction to alcohol or even pornography, which would kill the marriage. Another possible reason for separation might be infidelity, an affair. And you might say, well, I want to work on this marriage in spite of this betrayal. The separation can give you the opportunity to get some counseling. Instead of trying to fix the plane while it's flying, you separate. It can just be emotionally exhausting to try to interface with somebody on a daily basis while you're working through this massive conflict or this betrayal. Another reason might be abusive behavior. And we're not talking about, you know, somebody just raised their voice here in an argument, but we're talking about someone who's physically violent. It might include destructive habits, also like name-calling or demeaning or sadistic behavior. But briefly, let me describe what the guidelines might be if, for whatever reason, you feel like separation is an option. Number one, when you separate, set down clear boundaries. You say, this behavior is unacceptable, and here are the consequences, and you consistently hold fast to those boundaries. If you don't, you become something of an enabler. So set those boundaries down. Secondly, communicate your intentions. You can say, I'm not talking about a divorce. That's off the table. I love you. I'm going to stay with you, but I cannot sit by passively and watch you destroy yourself. So you're communicating your intentions. You surface expectations about things like finances, how are the bills going to get paid, who's going to take care of the kids and shuffle them from soccer to ballet to whatever. And also things like how much time you expect to be around each other during the week, how many times should they come over to the house. And then lastly, just set a time frame as well. Set a goal. We're going to try this for a month or so and then come back and reevaluate. The point is, all of this energy and all of this effort needs to be put into not just getting you closer to divorce, but actually towards reconciling, and separation can be a tool to do that. And if you decide to do that, I would encourage you to talk to an elder at your church or a leader or a professional counselor. Now, let's get back to Phoebe. I'm sure she worked through this with the help of her pastor, which was probably Apollos. But Paul moves on then from just talking to Phoebe to talking to the rest of the church. Look at verse 12. But to the rest, you see he's shifting away from Phoebe. He's talking to the rest of the church now. To the rest I say, not the Lord. In other words, he's saying, I'm not quoting Jesus. I'm still speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I'm not quoting Jesus. He says that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. And this would make sense to us, doesn't it? We have such a high regard for marriage. It's not an adult version of going steady. It's a covenant. It's a promise. To the Christian, there is no, we got married for all the wrong reasons, so let's try again with someone else. No. You may have gotten married for all the wrong reasons, but God can redeem your marriage. I've heard that testimony over and over again. A dear friend of the family said to me once, man, we got married for all the wrong reasons. And I could not believe that he was saying that, because they had what I thought was a model marriage. But it took a lot of work for them to get there. You know, the most certainly would have been Christians in Corinth who were married to unbelievers. So this scenario he's speaking to is a real issue. And perhaps one got saved and the other didn't. Or perhaps a Christian married an unbeliever against what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Whatever the case, Paul wants everyone to know, hey, a promise is a promise. And as a Christian, that's the way we need to look at it. We keep our covenant to God, because when you made a covenant to the other person, you actually made that covenant with God. And God can do miracles. He will work things together for good if we allow him the opportunity to do so. Now, beside the fact that we should fight hard for a marriage because God bound us together, Paul gives us another reason why it's important to stay together. in verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. In other words, the believing spouse can have a huge impact on the unbelieving spouse. That's what it means by sanctified here. Remember, Paul is talking to new believers here. Everything is new to them. And if you're starting to live for Christ and you're married to an unbeliever, you may have been thinking to yourself, you know, you're reading some of the Old Testament passage that talks about Israel not being married to the Canaanites. And, you know, if you're a new believer, you might be thinking, oh my gosh, I'm married to a Canaanite. I got to get out of this marriage. This person's going to corrupt me. This person's going to take me away from God. But what Paul is saying here is you, Christian, you can be a light in that marriage, in that family. You can be salt and light and love and healing. You witness to your unbelieving spouse by saying, look, I'm committed. A promise is a promise. God will bless a family for the sake of one believer in that family. I mean, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember Abraham found out about what God was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? And he said, God, would you destroy that city if there were even 50 good people there? And God said, no, I wouldn't. And Abraham says, how about 40, 30, 20, 10? And God was saying, no, for 10 good people there, I would not destroy that whole city. In other words, God will bless a city, a family, because of the presence of Christians there. That God's desire to bless a believer will spill over onto all those around them. What a tremendous thing here. The dynamic presence of a Christian spouse might actually lead to that unbeliever, even possibly even becoming a Christian. It says that down in verse 16. It says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Some of you who've been around here for a while remember a man named Doug Campbell. Doug was a tough guy before he came to know the Lord. I remember him telling me one story about how he was out in California, and a contractor pulled into his driveway, was trying to tell him something, and Doug was telling him to get off his property, and the contractor just kept trying to sell him something. And so Doug starts coming up to the car, the contractor rolls up his window, and he's yelling, and they're cussing at each other, and Doug puts his fist through the window, grabs the guy by the collar, pulls him out, and beats him in the head. Doug was a bad dude. Not the kind of guy you want to mess with. Well, so they moved here. Doug's wife was a believer, and she and her daughter started coming to this church. And they said, would you do a Bible study over at my house? I said, sure, absolutely. And so we started to do a Bible study, and Doug would show up, and he wouldn't say, brooding. You know, he had this scary look on him. I'm not going to mess with him. Just let him sit there. And over time, God started to soften his heart. You could see it happening. And one day as he was driving over in Maryland on I-270, God just got a hold of his heart. He became a believer. And the change in him was phenomenal. Those of you who knew Doug, he went on mission trips with us, and he just was so fired up for the Lord. That would not have happened had his wife said, you know what? I'm done. I want to find a Christian to be married to. She was faithful to her promise. And Doug became a Christian. But it doesn't always work out that way. It doesn't. Sometimes, in spite of our efforts, the unbeliever in that relationship says, I've had enough, I want out. And in that situation, Paul 15, what does it say? It says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. In other words, friends, don't try to force or manipulate somebody into the kingdom. If they're determined to go, let them go. You've fulfilled your vow before God. You're not violating your promise to God. God releases you from that commitment. You're no longer bound to them as a spouse. Now the question is, does that mean in the eyes of God it's okay to remarry? Because it says you're not bound. Now, that's a burning question here, isn't it? And here is where I'm going to tell you I'm not sure about what the scripture says here. There's several possible interpretations. I'll let you decide. I'll try to explain it here. But just by way of review, there are three possible reasons that the scripture talks about for remarriage. The one is absolutely clear. Everybody agrees on it, and it is death. If your spouse dies, Romans 7 verses 2 and 3 talk about that. Nobody really even disagrees with that first reason, death. The second is adultery. Many pastors and churches, teachers, see that adultery is a legitimate reason for someone getting married. First, if there's a biblical reason, legitimate reason to be remarried. The third reason is desertion, which people will use this text, this verse, 1 Corinthians 7:15, to say, see, the person is no longer under bondage, and so it's legitimate for them to be remarried. The key is understanding what bondage is referring to here, and there's a lot of debate on this. It's not very clear, friends. And the underlying message of this entire section has also been to encourage people to stay together, to not divorce. Paul said that if we can remain single, it's a good thing. So here's my thoughts. Again, this is not the Lord speaking. This is just I, and I'm not speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is just my thoughts on the matter, is that I think a lot of it depends on the circumstances. 95% of the time when someone is deserted, there's another person involved. So that would kick it into the adultery concession. Or eventually the person might remarry someone else, which I believe would free one up to be remarried. But again, if we approach this passage and we think the main idea is about remarriage, we've missed the point. Because it's not talking. The emphasis is about staying together, about upholding the holiness of marriage. So what do we take? What do we take from this passage? Okay, a few things. Number one, we can't miss the fact that God designed one man and one woman to stay married for their entire lifetime. Malachi 2:16 says, God says, I hate divorce. And I like the way the NIV says the rest of the verse here. It says, the man who hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord, the God of Israel, listen to what it says here, does violence to the one he should protect. When you married that person, you said that you would protect them. When you divorce them, you do violence to them. And it says, so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. If you're married, then staying married is probably the most important thing in your life. It's your number one obligation. To understand that if you're married, you have one job, and that is to give your life away for your spouse. Not to find your ideal soulmate. That fantasy has ruined more marriages than you'll ever know. The knight in shining armor, forget about that. The person that you're married to, God can make that marriage work. And even if the person is resistant, he can bless you beyond your imagination here. We've also learned that it's possible that separation could be a tool for working on your marriage, not as a trial run for divorce. We said that as long as we set boundaries, we communicate clearly, set expectations, give a time frame there, that the whole thing about being separated can be useful. And then lastly, if you're married to an unbeliever, don't leave them. You can have a sanctifying effect on both your spouse and your children. So for those who say, I deserve to be happy, and so I want a divorce, I want to get away from this person, these verses would be a tremendous challenge. Because it's saying, look, you can be happy in the Lord. The Lord can bless you if what we said the verse that we've been looking at from Lamentation. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Are you waiting for him? Or are you trying to find fulfillment in someone else? Many of you may remember Phil and Sandy Griskowski, who attended this church a while back, and they moved to Alexandria a few years ago. Their story is a great illustration of how these verses work. Phil became a believer in his 30s, before his wife did. And he and Sandy, they went to church. Sandy actually did go to church with him, but she had a different understanding than Phil about what she was supposed to do, and she probably just thought that Phil was, you know, she didn't understand what Phil was going. And, you know, I talked to Phil last night asking permission to share their testimony again, and Phil was saying, honestly, as a new believer, I was pretty heavy-handed with my wife. I'm preaching to her all the time, and I'm probably the reason why she didn't come to know the Lord sooner. But for 6 years, Sandy kind of held God off at a distance. She didn't accept Christ. And then at a funeral for Phil's dad, God broke through to her, and she accepted Christ. And I had the privilege, and many of you did too, of knowing the Griskowskis. And my two daughters really had a tremendous friendship with their two daughters. And I could not imagine, I was telling Phil last night, I can't even imagine you guys not being on the same page, because they're so, they think alike in so many ways. But I wonder what would have happened if maybe after 5 years, Phil said, you know, I've given this woman long enough. 5 years is a long time. And Phil would have said, we're pulling against each other. We're going different directions. I'm not happy. She's not happy. It's not fair to me. Not fair to her. We should get divorced. Had he done that, the entire trajectory of that family would have changed. And I talked about that with Phil, and he said, I shudder to think what would happen. His wife may not have gotten saved. His kids, who knows what would have happened to them. Instead, Phil said, with his actions as a believer, and the wonderful thing is Phil had some Christian friends at work that were coaching him, telling him, you know, Phil, you need to back off here a little bit. Stop beating your wife up with the Bible and just trust God. Leave it alone. And what he did with his life was just to let his wife know, I'm here. I made a promise, and I'm going to keep it. And that's what made all the difference with Sandy. When Phil said, basically, I will be here no matter what. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words, they're difficult. Because we do have situations where people are in a lot of pain in the marriages that they're in. Every one of us could understand why you would want to get out and look for an escape. So this is encouraging us to do something that we don't normally do. Stick with it. To trust you. To not run. But to adhere to a principle, a truth that we know is in your word. So Lord, we pray that once again, each one of us here would recommit ourselves to holding marriage in the place where it needs to be held. To leave the bar where it is instead of bringing it down. And to let your word be true. And trust it, that you know what you're doing. And that if we seek you, if we listen to you, if we hear from you, that you are good to those that follow you. We pray that you would drive this message deep into our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.